Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
It's only rain. Keep smiling. That's right, it's sunshining in here. Somebody told me before while I was coming up, they said, keep smiling, so that's what I'm telling all of you, because it's certainly, that's what the feast is all about. Brethren, we have a great and wonderful calling, don't we, in being here? When you think about what the Feast of Tabernacles means and what it does entail for all of us, you can't help but to smile. You really can't. And regardless of the weather outside or whether you're keeping the feast in England, where it in many ways is cloudy quite often, or in Seattle, Washington, where only 30% or 31-32% of the time the sun shines according to statistics, it still doesn't matter. With a calling like what we have, hopefully we've got sunshine in our heart. And certainly with what we understand and know what's coming down for all of mankind, it should bring some excitement to us. At least I would think so. Because, brethren, we have a wonderful, wonderful calling. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians, an old familiar scripture that many of you are very familiar with, I'm sure, in chapter 1. And in verse 26, the statement from the Apostle Paul to the church at Corinth, he says, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty." And we used to make a lot of fun about this, if any of you realize it. Oh, I know now why God called me. It's plain and clear, because I'm not all that great, right? And consequently, we get a lot of, at least over the years anyway, had understood this to be the fact that we are in many ways the humble, the base. Not many mighty are called. But, brethren, the key that we want to remember is God doesn't intend for us to remain just as I am. You know what I mean? God is looking for conversion, brethren. And conversion is the reality of life all over the world. We see this in principles, in business, in science, in life. We see things converting, don't we? Water to steam. Isn't that a conversion? We see seeds, a little seed, and if I had it, though I wouldn't know what it would be until I would plant it, because I'm not that well versed in seedology. But nevertheless, if I would put it in the ground, it would grow big, and maybe it would be a great oak, that little seed converting to a great and wonderful tree. Well, brethren, it says here in verse 28, as the apostle continues to write, "The base things of the world and things which are despised has God chosen, yes, and the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that," this is the reason, "so that," basically, "no flesh should glory in his presence," because you know what is coming, brethren. Do we know, do we really have the vision of what is coming? I hate to ask that age-old question that you've heard. It almost sounds rhetorical in concept when I say, why are we here, if you know what I mean. But the fact is there's a great reason why we're here. A wonderful reason. And our Savior, Jesus Christ, brought it home over here in a parable in Luke 19. And I'd like to go there for a moment. Because it's important, brethren, it really is, that we see our calling for what it really is and what it's really all about. Because our calling includes a call for us to move off dead center. And to grow, and to develop. Just like in the announcements, it was mentioned, water brings forth growth, and certainly that can be very, at least it should be anyway, very much in the forefront of our minds as far as what it entails in terms of what Jesus was trying to portray here in this particular scripture. Here in chapter 19, and in verse 11, Jesus goes into a parable, and he says here, "As they heard these things, he added and spoke a parable because he was near to Jerusalem, and secondly, because they thought that the kingdom, the empire, this thing that includes beings, geography, it includes literal things, brethren. the kingdom of God should immediately appear. And so he said, therefore, in verse 12, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. He called the 10 servants, delivered them 10 pounds, and said unto them, be busy. Busy yourself. Occupy, basically, till I come. Busy yourself. Develop and grow and multiply these pounds that I give you. And we understand that in another parable where it talks about and associates it with talents, that in many ways we're talking about characteristics, personalities, profiles, things of what we were are expected to change and convert and to become something that we're not. And in some cases that gets a little scary because we're not quite sure what God is trying to make out of us. And so we walk out on faith. We heard a lot about faith yesterday. The faith of our fathers, because it is a walk with faith, or in faith, brethren. And we're in the best hands we ever could be in. Jesus Christ and the Father, the Ancient of Days. But Jesus goes on here, dropping down to verse 15, and he says, it came to pass that even when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded his servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money or the silver, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound has gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well done, or well, thou good servant, because you have been faithful in a very little, I, or that is, have you authority over 10 cities. Brethren, we're talking about leadership here. We're talking about literal commodities and things. We're talking about buildings and lives of people, tribes of people. We're talking about organization. Jesus Christ was very focused on what his mission was and what the gospel also included and entailed. And what was that? But a kingdom. A kingdom, brethren. A kingdom that he, Jesus Christ, announced was coming back to planet Earth to displace this wretched, horrible system that we now live in. And it is wretched, and it is horrible. And if we don't believe that, brethren, just look around and start reading the newspapers. You consider the news of this Polly Klass family and how she was murdered and raped, and just the shamelessness of the individual who did it, and his behavior and his actions, and his parting words when he stated what he said when he was given an opportunity to make mention, his last words, so to speak. Repugnant. The world we live in, brethren, is not our God's world. Nor is it the world of the real Jesus. And for those of you who don't understand what the real Jesus is, brethren, I encourage you to read the book, The Real Jesus. Reread it, even if you have read it before. A wonderful book, an inspiring book. A book that puts Christ in the right perspective. One who was not born on December 25th, had nothing to do with it. The very sign that he said in the Bible would be his sign of validation to his messiahship, the world denies. And they claim he was crucified on Good Friday and resurrected on Sunday, including Dr. Samuel Bakayoki. Be careful. Brethren, be careful. There's a big movement in our church at large. And Satan, the devil, is not done with God's people just because our home, our mother organization blew up. You've got a calling, a wonderful calling, brethren, a wonderful calling. Don't let it go, for you have been called to become leaders in the world tomorrow, to rebuild waste places, to exercise authority in cities and towns, and to help people like you and like me with a soft touch, a caring touch, a forgiving touch. Mercy in the face of justice. Revelation chapter 5. The Apostle John, he says it so well right here. Before I go there, let me just turn back one page to chapter 2 for a moment and read these words that were delivered to John in vision over here along the same theme to reiterate what I'm talking about here in verse 26. He that overcomes and keeps my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the clouds, sitting forever on the beatific vision, eating grapes and forever being fanned by angels for all eternity. Not hardly. I think, as they would say, not, you know. It says here, and he that overcomes and keeps my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. The world tomorrow, Mr. Armstrong mentioned in the book of Isaiah, where lions will take on all new natures. Snakes included. Children will play with animals that were ferocious, at least known to us to be. Revelation 5, as we were going to read in verse 10. Breaking into the context here, and has made us unto our God, has made us, that's you and me, us, brethren, kings and priests, and we shall reign. There it is. I don't know what they do with it, but there it is. On earth. On earth. Because Jesus Christ, brethren, is coming back to reclaim a world, a people that he bought and paid for with his selfless life that he exemplified just short of some 2,000 years ago when God the Father personified his love in the very personage and life of Jesus Christ and culminated it in his death and crucifixion. God is constructing, brethren, any way you look at it, he is constructing an organization. He is looking for team players. And we're not talking about the organization being the church. Let's get away from that. We're talking about organized work for a purpose of the development of a whole new social system. That's what God's developing, brethren. He's developing that so that he can share on the continuation of the dissemination of his truth and knowledge, so that all mankind, and you know these scriptures, like the seas covering the seabeds, can enjoy the blessings and the pleasures of the truth of what God is ultimately doing. And we've already heard a little bit about that, an allusion here and there to it, of how he's reproducing himself through a birthing process by virtue of the impregnation of his spirit as he disseminates it out to those individuals like we're going to have there on Friday who have come to grips with knowing and recognizing that they are sorry, repentant for breaking God's laws and living a life contrary and counterproductive to the development of the reflection of the Father in them. And they've come to recognize that. And so in their attitude of repentance and their acceptance of Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, the Son of God, their high priest, after the order of Melchizedek, giving their lives to become impregnated with that spirit, to look forward to a birthing process of which even Nicodemus was confused about, as educated as he was, and he was educated. He was no dimwit, brethren. Nicodemus was a very intelligent, well-educated Pharisee, the elite of his day, perhaps top in his class. And when he said to Jesus, well, what do you mean born again? How can I fit back in my mom's womb? That's why he responded, because he responded in exactly the way that he understood Jesus to mean. Jesus was being very metabolic, if you know what I'm saying. He wasn't being spiritual. John chapter 3, brother, no matter how you cut it, no matter how much you want to try to construe the scriptures, is talking about metabolic change. It's not talking about an emotional experience to give your heart to the Lord. Although that's part of it, but that's not in John 3 from that standpoint. Christ was very emphatic, brethren. He was talking to Nicodemus to try to explain to him what the Father was doing. That he must be born from above, which is a correct, certainly an appropriate alternate interpretation or definition of that word, geneo. But it doesn't diminish in any way, shape, or form the value of the context. And you can read it. I can't turn there right now for the sake of time. But Christ was saying, Nicodemus, you've got to be born again, born from above. You've got to basically become spirit. What is flesh, and you know those scriptures. And what is spirit. It's like the air, you know, and he tried to get a little detailed. He tried to get a little bit articulate about it. And what was Nicodemus' response? How can these things be? He got even more confused. Read it. His response was, what do you mean? How can these things be? He understood, brethren, what Christ was talking about. And what Christ was talking about was a birthing experience to turn him from flesh and blood, as Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians 15, into spirit. In the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump shall sound, and Christ will come bursting through the clouds to reclaim his own, his people, to be born. This time, though, not of flesh, that's limiting, but to be emancipated from this physical tabernacle into the ultimate glorious liberty, as pointed out in Romans 8. We've heard those scriptures. I don't even need to turn to them. They've already been covered. The glorious liberty of the resurrection, so that we can begin then to have real power, can't we, brethren? At that time, power to rule the nations, to eliminate abortion, to rid ourselves and our society and our social systems of murderers, thieves, and liars, to get rid of prostitutes and pornography, alcoholism, schizophrenia, all of these things, diseases, be they mental, emotional, physical. Brethren, the power to help the people of humanity is also in the tapestry of the feast of ingathering, which is where we're at. We have a great calling, brethren, and a wonderful responsibility, and the opportunity to eliminate political power brokers in our future, to eliminate religious confusers in our future. We have an opportunity, brethren, to participate in the development of an organized utopian society to prepare it for a resurrection of all those who've never had a chance, who've never had an opportunity to be called. An opportunity for some of my loved ones who passed away, died, and are in the grave, sealed for a resurrection. And looking forward also, though they don't know yet, but I'm sure once they find out about it, eternal life, like so many of us who've come to understand the value of that. Brethren, there's good news in the gospel. There's no question about it. There's good news in understanding Christ crucified personally in our lives. There's good news in understanding Christ, King of Kings, coming back to this planet to share for all humanity what he has to offer, and of which we are the first fruits in this feast of ingathering to participate in the benefits of knowing what we understand and know, which is, in summary, a message of change. A message to convert. A message to allow an extraterrestrial being to influence your life via his spirit through the values that are illuminated in his word, so that you can inculcate in you the behavioral changes to develop more value to the calling of which you were called for, which includes rulership. Rulership. Nations and cities, peoples and tongues. The opportunity to participate in rebuilding so much of this world and to help Jesus Christ reinstitute God's law on this planet. Look over here in Zechariah 14 for a moment. Zechariah 14. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, and the spoil shall be divided in the midst of you. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off. Going down here and dropping down to verse 8, and it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, and half of them toward the hinder sea. In the summer and in the winter shall it be. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day there be one Lord, and his name one. So you have Christ coming back, brethren, the resurrection occurring, him landing on the Mount of Olives, splitting the mount in two, fresh water going to the Mediterranean Sea, fresh water to the hinder sea of the Dead Sea, making these fresh water pools physically, symbolically showing forth what is about to happen spiritually to the whole world. To the whole world. And becoming king and Lord of lords over the earth. And look, one of his first things he's going to be doing. In verse 16 it says here, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is left, all the nations which come against Jerusalem, shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and keep the feast of unleavened bread. Mr. Stinson alluded to a statement last year, and I couldn't believe we somehow forgot this scripture. The Holy Spirit, brethren, inspires the Word of God, does it not? And there's a reason why out of seven holy days, this one is attached to the kingdom of God. It doesn't take a rocket scientist, I don't think, to figure this one out. And it's real simple, brethren. He's going to institute the Feast of Tabernacles. Why? Ask yourself. Think it through. Get yourself on a chair, get a cup of coffee, put your hands up on a hassock, and think. Why? Because it's the Feast of Ingathering, brethren. The ingathering of the world. You see? Because you're going to be going out to rebuild the old waste places. To make a means and a method and ways and avenues to develop programs to reinstitute God's government on earth. What a glorious calling, brethren, we have. And unfortunately, in this day that we are in, the body of Jesus Christ seems to be somewhat confused. Boy, you look out all over the place within the Church of God at large, brethren, and the work and the definition of the work is somewhat skewed. There are so many idea babies, and what a term that is, to illustrate something so appropriate in the environment that we're living in. We've got people who criticize organizations, but yet what do? The first thing they do is organize. Then we got people who say, I'm independent. Where are you going to the feast? Well, I'm going to that organization's feast. They want to be the beneficiaries of ministerial organizations or organizational ministries. How ironic that unfortunately so many don't see themselves for what it is. We live in a day, brethren. Don't kid yourself. We really do live in a day where many, many brethren have begun to think that they really are rich and increased with goods. But unfortunately, they talk the talk and walk the walk of a poor, blind, and naked person. And then, in addition, Secondly, we have an environment growing more and more that is accentuating and emphasizing more and more non-commitment. Don't commit. Oh, be careful. You know. Don't make a commitment. Keep your sovereignty. There's value in that. You know. And you have this, dare I say, lukewarm attitude. Is there some scriptures that I might be referencing to here about a particular personality profile? Brethren, we are in, I don't want to preach eras, I think we're beyond that, but certainly personality profiles that are illustrated to characterize the church of the end time. It's certainly no secret, I think, for many of us that Laodicean profile is fine, healthy, and doing well in God's church. And in the meantime, while we're all enjoying the plethora of all kinds of merchant ministries and spiritual mercenaries and buying tapes and books and magazines for $9.95, $18.95, $169.95, depending on how many tapes you get and how many books you get, depending on how many cassettes there may be or VHS there may be, the United States of America is going to hell in a handbasket. The country is burning. Do we see our calling? Do we see our calling, brethren? How not many mighty, not many many weak, or strong, I should say. I hope we do. Because today, brethren, it's a shame, and it's tough in these last days. But you know what? I'm kind of encouraged by it. I really am. And you know what? I'm still smiling. Because I'm not confused. Church of God International is not confused. And Mr. Armstrong's not confused. Nor is Vance. They're not confused. The management team in Tyler, Texas is not confused. Because, see, we understand that not only is there a personal work of Christ crucified in all of us, and there is, and certainly I don't want to diminish the emphasis of the importance of Christ crucified in your life. It is important. No question about it. We need to repent daily because we are sinners continuously. But there is also an incumbency upon all of us, brethren, to be part of a collective work. Why? To develop, to grow, to multiply talents. Why? To become kings and priests, to rule a cloud, to eat grapes, to be fanned by an angel? No, you know not. You know better. To rule nations. To rule nations. And to help participate in the reality of the prophetic events of which these fall holy days represent. Don't forget, brethren, that yes, the Feast of Tabernacles includes the tapestry of tabernacling and getting rid of this fleshy tabernacle and, as I alluded to, taking on a new spiritual tabernacle in the rebirth experience of becoming a spirit being. All of those are good and right and proper augmentations to the many overlays of the holy days. But certainly don't forget the basic and fundamentals that so many of you have been brought up in God's truth. That these fall holy days represent very real prophetic events. Christ landing on the Mount of Olives as portrayed in the Feast of Trumpets. The binding of Satan the devil as portrayed in the Day of Atonement. The Feast of Tabernacles, which represents the kingdom of God on earth, and yes, the millennium. No question about it. Why? Because the great last day represents the second resurrection of my mom and my dad, and I'm going to fight for the millennium. The great last day, brethren, builds on the kingdom of God and the tapestry of the prophetic events of which the holy days outline in terms of the plan of God. So basic and fundamental, but let's not forget these things, otherwise we end up losing ball games, don't we? We really do. I want to have a personal talk with all of us, brethren. I really do. We're entering into some dark times. There's a storm ahead of us. There's a storm ahead of us. And you know, there's not many of us left who have the gumption, the guts, and the courage to stand firm and to preach. To preach against political liberalism, environmental extremism, wacko militia groups and white supremacists and all kinds of racism, to preach out against abortion, homosexuality, same-sex marriages. There's a work, brethren, that needs to be done, especially when you start talking about it in relationship to America and Great Britain. And why do I say that? Because you see, brethren, the prophecies, as Mr. Antion pointed out, in regards to them being conditional and unconditional, and so many of them that even he didn't touch on because of time, and rightly so, because he had a particular subject he wanted to cover. But be that as it may, the fact is there are many of those prophecies, and let me remind us, remember conditional prophecies, that pertain to Israel. That do pertain to Israel. So what does that have to do with the price of putty? Brethren, we teach, we believe, and we understand that the United States of America and the Commonwealth of Great Britain are the modern-day descendants of Israel. Therefore, the prophecies of ancient prophets become very relative and very important. And when you understand that truth, and if you haven't, get Mr. Armstrong's book. Read it. Go to the library. Maybe not even read it. Just go to the library with the back of the book open to his bibliography and start getting some of those books. And then go back and read his book. But you need to prove this to yourself, brethren, because you know what? We, that is the Church of God International, are going forward in a focused work, and it is not going to get comfortable. It's going to get quite unpopular. As a matter of fact, we might even be called doomsdayers. And you know what they did to Jeremiah. And you know who's on TV. And you know who's out in the forefront. Mr. Armstrong needs our prayers. God's church needs our prayers. God's work needs our prayers. But therein lies the problem, doesn't it? What's the work? What is the work? Well, brethren, I know what our work is over here in Ezekiel chapter 2. There's a prophet here, brethren, who was given a mission in life to preach to a nation and people called Israel. He said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me, even unto this very day. Did you notice who he was sent to? He was sent to Israel. But do you know when he was alive, brethren? He was alive about 100 or so years after Israel had already been in captivity. So what is God doing here? Playing games with this guy? Or is he smoking something that he shouldn't be smoking down by the river Kibar? Or maybe, like many may say, well, he's just kind of lumping them all together, and he's putting Judah together, and he's putting Israel together, and he's just putting them all in one big pot and saying, Israel, wrong. I don't have time to go to it, but you do it. In your leisure, let me challenge you. You read Ezekiel chapter 37, the story about the two sticks. Ezekiel knew very well the distinction between the two nations that Israel had been divided up into, and of which now he was a prisoner of war down by the river Kibar in Babylon. So here he is, down there about 100 years or so later on the river Kibar, and he's receiving visions and prophecies for a nation that doesn't exist. And not only that, he's one man, and he's being lumped onto, that is, dumped onto, I should say, a responsibility that he himself is pretty limited in trying to do, not to mention the fact that the nation doesn't exist in the first place. Can you imagine being told to go do something when you can't do it because what you're being asked to do doesn't exist to be done? Pretty hard. And yet Ezekiel over here in chapter 3 is told, "Son of man, I've made you a watchman unto the house of Judah." Right? No. Wrong. House of Israel. The house of Israel, brethren. And he says, "Therefore, hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, you shall surely die, and you givest him not warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet, if you warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wicked ways, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul." And so it is, brethren, here is a responsibility for Ezekiel to handle a particular job. And there's quite a bit of liability here. And in chapter 6, we read here some specifics concerning this nation Israel, of which Ezekiel was told to go to. And it says here in verse 1, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set your face toward the mountains of Israel, and prophesy against them. And say, you mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus saith the Lord God, in the mountains and to the hills, to the rivers and to the valleys, behold, I, even I, will bring a sword upon you, and I will destroy your high places. Your altars shall be desolate, your images shall be broken. I will cast down your slain men before your idols, and I will lay the dead carcasses of your children of Israel before their idols. And I will scatter your bones round about your altars, in all your dwelling places. The cities shall be laid waste, and the high places shall be desolate, that your altars may be laid waste and made desolate, and your idols may be broken and cease, and your images may be cut down, and your works may be abolished. And the slain shall fall in the midst of you, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Yet will I leave a remnant, that you may have some that shall escape the sword among the nations, when you shall be scattered through the countries. And they that escape of you shall remember me among the nations." Let me read that again. Did you catch it? "And they that escape of you shall remember me among the nations, where they shall be carried captives, because I am broken with their whorish heart, which has departed from me, and with their eyes, which go a-whoring after their idols. And they shall loathe themselves for the evils which they have committed in all their abominations." How will they know that, brethren? How in the world could they ever realize, recognize, and understand why what came down on this nation that Ezekiel is talking about, who he claims to be Israel, how they will understand they were wrong, if in fact they're not told? Brethren, there is many covenants and promises in the Old Testament, of which Vance covered some yesterday, but of which, and I was glad he didn't, cover the covenants of the birthright. There is a birthright promise, brethren, and there is a scepter promise. And the United States of America, through the tribes of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who had 12 sons, and whose one son, Joseph, had two grandsons, Manasseh and Ephraim, were blessed to receive the name Israel. And in that prophecy in the book of Genesis, chapter 49, you can read it there, where old Jacob crossed his hands and blessed the younger with the first blessing, and the older with the second. And Ephraim got the first, and he was to become a great nation and a company of nations, but his brother Manasseh would also be a great nation. And they would grow to become like the sands of the seashore, and possess the gateways to the lands of their enemies. And they would be blessed materialistically, bountifully, and many would be beneficiaries of their opulence and blessings. Brethren, the Jews have never experienced that, but America and Great Britain has. And you can take the time, you should take the time, to understand that America and Great Britain are, as you can study the migrations of many of those peoples through the northern area of the Mediterranean, right above that, and going westward toward Great Britain, and then ultimately to the Americas and Canada. Well, Canada's in America, North America. But you can read that and study it. That's not even necessarily something exclusive to us in this particular organization. That's historical fact. And as a result of that, there is a message to those people. There's a message to those people who are burning, basically, in a social system that is so confused, so disoriented by virtue of its comparison to God's truth, that those of us who know better, what a shame it is. What a shame it is for us to desert our peoples. We have a work to do, brethren. I want to share with you something that's been prepared to perhaps help you understand a little bit of how I kind of feel, and hopefully maybe how you may share some of the passion regarding our peoples. Yes, our salvation personally is very important, because we're going to have an important aspect in hopefully reinstituting the laws of God on this earth. But collectively, brethren, we have a work to do too, because it's incumbent upon us as God's people who understand the truth of our identity and the meaning and connection to these prophecies, and especially to the connection of an old prophet named Ezekiel, who down by the river Kibar received a vision for our peoples today. Watch and listen with me a song that was composed and written by one of our brethren in the Toledo congregation, Mr. Israel Evans, and I'll be right back.
Seed, where the promise is made to be great nations, they were chosen to be blessed. America, born out of Great Britain, rebel no more against him. Get unto the house of Israel and speak unto them my words.
At the end of 7 days, that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me.
Gather round,
O house of Israel.
Hear the voice
that God the Father brings to you.
Change your ways and
flee from all iniquity.
There is a message to shout to the world. Gather round,
O seed of Abraham.
Lift your voice,
a witness and one of sin.
to the world. Blow the trumpet, witness and warn. Cry aloud to Great Britain. Blow the trumpet, listen to scorn. America is coming down. Great Britain is falling down. Gather round,
freedom.
Heed the voice that
delivers us away from sin.
Join this day for
warn the world what God has faith.
The only message to shout to the world. Trumpet, witness and warn. Cry aloud to America. Blow the trumpet, listen to scorn. Great Britain is going down. America is falling down.
Brethren, we need your help. And I make no apologies for it. Mr. Armstrong needs your help. Church of God International needs your help. We got a big work to do, brethren. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 17, or chapter 7, and in verse 14, it says, If my people, which are called by my name, Israel, that's my name, that's what God says, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. We have, brethren, a very, very big work to do. And because we understand the identity of our peoples, and because we know the future of what these prophecies entail and what Ezekiel had talked about, and we understand that we are those peoples who possess the gateways to the lands of their enemies, who have grown to become like the sand on the seashore, because we understand those things and know and begin and are seeing now the moral decay and the loss of national purpose and the quagmire of religious confusion, even in God's church. Brethren, is it right that we should abandon the very, very reason of our calling of so many of us who were called into this work in these latter days of the greatest empire, America, United States, and what was formerly the great Commonwealth of Great Britain. You got to get stirred, brethren, because if you don't have this down to your bones and in your blood, there won't be any room for game players where we're going. And I can't say that any more passionately. God is spending his people. He's got a work to do, brethren. And if some of us are going to get all filled with a lot of concern and preoccupation about selling books and tapes, and if you want Bill Watson's tapes, well, fine, mail me over in Bath, Ohio for $6. I'll send you one. It's a bunch of boulder dash. And we need to understand that the gospel was freely given, and we should give freely. Christ, Jesus Christ, when he appeared, did he charge for his appearances like some spiritual mercenaries are doing today? Did he charge for the fish and the bread that he gave out to the many thousands? Hey, don't forget, John. Don't forget, you guys get money when you give that food out. You know. No, brethren. We have a work to do. We really do. And that work over here, again, as the prophet Ezekiel had said in chapter 33. Chapter 33. He says, the word of the Lord came to me in verse 1, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of your people and say unto them, when I bring the sword upon the land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him for their watchman, if when he sees the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever hears the sound of the trumpet and takes not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning. His blood shall be upon him, but he that takes warning shall deliver his soul. But, verse 6, if the watchman see the sword come, and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So you, O son of man, I have set you a watchman unto the house of Judah, of Israel. And Ezekiel knew the peoples he was talking to. Therefore, you shall hear the word at my mouth and warn them. Our work, brethren, is an important work to this country. It's going to take passionate people, committed people, people who understand the realities of what we're dealing with here, who have forgiveness in their hearts, who understand the amount of payment as we go into our future as a nation that is losing its freedoms month by month and year by year. Brethren, we have a lot to be thankful for. And I thank God for men such as F.E. Pitts, who presented and advocated this very truth before a joint session of Congress in 1857. And men like G.G. Rupert, who spent their whole life preaching and baptizing people into God's church and believing and understanding about the roots of our country. And J.H. Allen, who wrote a book, a very good book. And of course, it goes without saying, Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong. And today, even Mr. Garner Ted Armstrong, who is committed and dedicated passionately, knowing full well his mission in life. Brethren, I hope all of us understand our work. I hope all of us can recognize what our collective calling is as an organization of people incumbent and saddled with the responsibility of the prophet Ezekiel, the watchman. Why do I say that? Because we know. We know. And because we know, whether we like it or not, we're responsible. Brethren, we in the CGI are committed to this work. So let me ask you, brethren, do you see your collective calling? I hope so.